hey, we want to be a New Testament church. We want to be a New Testament church. And so I was reading in my morning devotions out of the 1 Thessalonians, and it just kind of occurred to me, like, well, here's a great example of what that looks like. And Paul talks about how from this church there was this sounding out about their faith. I mean, and it wasn't just, you know, a sister church down the road, you know, from Thessalonica. It was the people in the area, heathens and Jewish moral people alike. They were talking about what happened in Thessalonica and how there was this sounding out that went from them about their faith. Part of it was how they endured persecution and trials and temptation. And, you know, things haven't changed much, has it, over the years. People still talk about all kinds of stuff, don't they? And so they were getting talked about. And Paul called it the sounding out that was going forth. And so if we really want to, you know, kind of have a moment of truth about our lives and our community of faith and other community of faiths that we may associate with, we have to ask ourselves, is this the sounding out? Is it going out? You know, is people talking about you? And I'm not talking about it in a bad way. But, you know, are they talking about your faith? Or are they talking about, man, what, you know, what happened? We had Teresa get snarkered in the Holy Ghost. And I heard talk about it this past week. Did y'all remember how the Lord touched her? I mean, it was just amazing to me to watch her, you know, and we had to lay her out. And, well, she kind of got laid out. But anyhow, it was just, and it's been a talk. You know, everywhere I go, hey, what was that? What I heard about such and such. I said, yeah, that was kind of, you know, God was sneaky. He just kind of got us on that one. And, you know, stuff was happening. And so when you talk about this, it's this idea. Of course, there's other ideas that I was talking about, the paradigm of the kingdom, and you see it there as it relates to you know, the labor of love and the hope of patience and the work of faith. You know, it kind of puts the nuts and bolts of what it really means to be a believer. You know, the work of faith. You know, there's nothing casual about that. The labor of love. You know, loving somebody is laboring oftentimes. You know, I think about Sherrod and Jordan. You know, there's, you know, they call it labor for a reason. You know, it's kind of like, you know, it's kind of like, give me morphine. If you know, that's why if guys were having babies, there'd only be one per family. You know, it's just the way it is. And then it talks about not just those aspects, but the patience of steadfastness and the hope of just living with Him. And in all of this, I want you to notice something, and this is where I want to pick up today. Go to the verse 1 of chapter 2 of 1 Thessalonians. And I was rereading it this week, and this really caught me. He said, "For you yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain." All right? He says, you know that our coming to you it was not in vain. So in other words, he was reminiscing how he got there. If you remember Acts 16 and 17, Paul wanted to go one direction, and the Holy Ghost kept stopping him, and finally, there, you know, he had this night vision where some dude was saying, hey, come to Macedonia, you know. And so in his great wisdom, he said, I discern we're supposed to go to Macedonia. And so he went to Philippi and then finally went to Thessalonians. So he says, you know, it wasn't in vain. In other words, it wasn't just, you know, a happy-go-lucky, any, meeny, miny, mo. And oftentimes so many believers kind of live their lives there. But flip over, if you will, with me. To the third chapter, and he talked about his concern for the church there. And he says, in verse 1, therefore, when we could no longer endure it, we thought it was good to be left in Athens, because remember persecution, the guys from Philippi came down to Thessalonica and stirred up trouble for him, and so he had to, you know, a lot of Paul's ministry was hurry up and leave. You know, he had to get out of Dodge, you know, so to speak. And so that was what's happening. He said, when we could not, we thought it best to be left in Athens alone and sent Timothy, our brother and minister of God and our favorite laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and encourage you concerning your faith, that no one should be shaken by these afflictions. For you yourself know that we are appointed for this. For in fact, we told you before when we were with you that you would suffer tribulation just as it happened, as you know. And for this reason, when I could no longer endure it, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter had tempted you and our labor might be in vain. Now, I'm not going to go to all the scriptures, but if you do, Ricky was showing me his little Google search thing over there about all the things that he has in his phone. It's amazing what you can get on your phone. But if you go to Strong's and just look up the word vain, you'll see how much Paul's heart comes out that wherever he went, I want you to get this in your spirit, wherever he went, he wanted results. Now, think about your life, like I did when I was reading this. Am I having results? Sometimes I get in trouble because I want results, you know. I want to see some chips flying. You know, when you're cutting wood, you know, I got a nice steel chainsaw. My wife gave me that a couple of years back when she suggested I clear out that really large head of stuff that separated us from the neighbor's house because it was really junky. And it was kind of like, there, you know, that pine tree there is a 3-foot diameter in the base, and it's going to take me a year and a half to cut it with just the axe. And so, lo and behold, the 3 days later, I come home right on the kitchen table was this brand new steel chainsaw. And she had a note. This is your Father's Day present, your Christmas present, your birthday present, and the I love you present for the next 10 years. I tell you, nothing runs like a steel, man. I got in there and I was zip, zap, zoop that thing. I had to call Sean over because the tree started to fall in the road. And so he came and rescued us. The cool thing about that steel is what I was getting at is that when you put that thing on there, you see the chips fly, baby. The chips fly. When Jason got over there one day, he said, Jason kept, you know, it's funny how you kids, your grown kids, when you get something new, they volunteer to help you. It's just amazing to me. He said, Dad, can I run out? I said, yeah. So we were cutting a hollow pine tree. It had been hollowed out. And so he was sitting there, and all of a sudden I look over, and all this blood and guts is just slamming up against his legs and whatnot. And I thought, oh, my God, he cut his leg off. You know, it was a squirrel that was still in that hollow pot, and it was too afraid to run, and that steel said hello to it. So we had a moment of silence for... No one should come before the Father empty-handed. You never should come before the Father empty-handed. And when you read Matthew chapter 25 about the three guys that had their various talents, one version says three and another one says five, and then I think it was that one, three, and five. And the five went out and got five more. The three went out and got three more. And the one hid his talents. And so he came back with nothing to offer. And if you read it, I mean, God kind of got mad. I can take the word kind of out of there. God got mad and gave the one to the guy that had the 10 now. And then said, you're going to where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. And that's always not a good thing in Scripture when you see that. And so it's this whole concept that in Paul's revelation, as Jesus, before Jesus, all this stuff was penned, and Paul was able to read it, you remember he went into the desert for 3 years to just meditate. Y'all remember that in Galatians? And so he gets this download from God. He understands the end times that way and some other, you know, the atonement, the power of the resurrection, and so forth and so on. And so he gets this revelation about One thing about God is that he expects results. And it just got in him. Everywhere he went, he didn't want to do something and it would be in vain. And there would be no results. And I sit there and I was thinking about my life and I was thinking, Lord, you know, I connect with that because I personally want to make sure that things are producing. And I'm not getting into the concept of work righteousness because the scripture says it's according the grace of God according to the power that works within you. And so what this means is that Paul had such an emphasis on that working power of God's grace that he expected it to bring results. Because it was dependent upon his grace working in people's lives. And so he did his best to preach and to teach in such a way where it would allow that word to germinate in people's hearts and it would begin to, you know, to bear fruit. And if you study his life, you'll see Paul going back to this time and time again. You know, are my decisions bringing about gospel fruit? And I'm not talking about the fruit of the Spirit there. I mean, obviously that's an inside job and that's part of your maturing process as far as your character is concerned. But I'm talking about gospel fruit, fruit that remains. Remember he said that the good heart receiving the word of God would produce 30, 40, 50, and 100-fold fruit. And so we come to this place where in my mind, whatever I endeavor, I read this and I said, God, I want to make sure that whatever I endeavor, that number one, I've got a reasonable certainty that this is you and that I can trust you that as I start doing what I feel like you called me to do, that you can still, guide me and direct me if I'm a bit off. You're that good. You can guide me and direct me. You can shut this down, open that up, adjust here, adjust there. But I'm going to go with you, and I can trust you with that. I'm not concerned about that because you're a good God, and I know that as I keep my heart towards you and I'm moving forward, that if I need to adjust, then you'll do it. You either speak it to me or bring somebody in my life, and whatever it may be, he'll do it. And so in my life now, it's kind of like, is this producing? What can I do to ensure that? And so you get back to this concept of, am I encouraging people? Am I admonishing people? Am I modeling for people what God is desiring to do, you know, in the earth today? We went out the other day with our good friends Randy and Deb Stevens. He's coming on staff up in Valdosta with a church called Vision Church, I believe. He's a great man of God. We've known him for years. We were in youth with the mission together, and we were just so happy for him. And so I called him up, and I said, let me take you out to eat, and he said, well, okay, let me ask Debbie. I said, I'm going to take him buying you a steak. He said, never mind asking Debbie, we're going. And so we went out to eat, and you know, we were just sitting there, and I expect results even when I go out to eat. I expect God to show up and do something. I just do. So at that moment, I was thinking, well, I'm just sitting here. I'm going to receive from Randy and Debbie, and we're going to encourage them. And they talked about our kids and what was going on, some of the hiccups and the rough spots and all this other kind of stuff. And we just encouraged one another and praying and all this other kind of stuff. So in comes this young black couple with the cutest little kid. I mean, just all over the place, you know. And I kept checking this kid out, you know, because I never had a little girl. Never. It's my wife's fault. I just changed biology. So, you know, I'm checking. I got two now, though, my granddaughters. I got two little kids. We're going to go up and see them here in a little while. But anyhow, so I'm checking this little girl out, and she's just all over her daddy. And I'm sitting there just, you know, and of course, you know, oh, wait a minute, I've got to listen to Randy and Debbie, you know. So we get our ticket and all that kind of stuff. I pay for it and whatnot. And they get up and leave. And, you know, I normally, because of being not rational in the past, I always stand up and look. Where's my glasses? Where's my phone? Because, I've left, you know. How many of you have $75 pair of sunshades, you realize you just sewn it into somebody else's life, you know. And so when I turned around and I looked, I get this word for this couple. So, you know, they're only 4 or 5 feet away, and I just walked up and, you know, I said, "Hey, guys, I know you don't know me, but I said, I just want to tell you that you guys are just so blessed." And, of course, you know, the mom, "Oh, thank you, Lord." Well, then that word of knowledge kicked in, you know. So I start reading their mail, you know, about some of the things that they were looking at and their families. And it was pretty detailed stuff. And then I looked at him and I said, "There's stuff going on with you." I said, I think it's a promotion. And he's kind of like, "Wow." You know, it's like, "Who are you?" And I said, "Listen," he said, I said, "Listen, God is doing this so that you guys can realize just how much he loves you." He said, "Man, thank you so much." He said, "This has never happened." I said, "Well, it's happening today." I said, "I don't know where," because see, my wife was waiting on me and Debbie, they were up there. I said, I don't know where you are. I said, "But I just want you to know, number one, God loves you. You know, he sent his son to die for you. He in that death, he took all your junk. And in being raised from the dead, he gives you brand new life in Jesus. And so I just encourage you to find a church that really follows hard after Jesus in this area." And man, and they were just almost in tears. I mean, and listen, this wasn't like 5 minutes. I mean, maybe 3 minutes I was at their table. And they were just, you know, just almost in tears. And I walked away from all of that. And then this, because I had been meditating on this, then I realized it wasn't in vain. It wasn't in vain because, number one, I got to be with my friends, Nancy and I did, and we got to hear their story, and we got to rejoice in some of the areas of their family, and then we've got some prayer areas where we can covet in prayer, you know, about that and some of the things and hard knocks that they've been through, they received from us. So it wasn't in vain. The dinner wasn't in vain. But on top of that, here was this opportunity because, you see, I walk into a restaurant or get my gas or whatever I do, I'm walking in there going, "Where's my chips? Where do I get to see some chips fly in this place?" And it's not where, like, I have to see it or I have to go make it happen. It's just one of those things of a mentality. If you have a mentality that expects God to do something, God will honor that and bring it to you. If you have a mentality where you don't expect God to do anything, guess what will happen? Nothing. You don't expect it. If you don't have faith for something, you're not going to receive it. The currency of heaven is that level of faith, that level of expectation. When you know something in your spirit, you get a hiccup or a detour or whatever, it looks like it's not going to happen, but in your spirit you're going, "Let's just wait, see what happens here, see how God's going to work here." And so you have this attitude. What did I do with my glasses? Oh, good. You have this attitude of just moving in that area. I want to give you a couple of scriptures here. Let's see where I want to go here. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 15. Now, make sure that your little button thing is working on your iPod thing, because we're going to have quite a few of these little scriptures. I want to go to verse 10. And it says this. Paul says, "By the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me," what? "Was not in," what? "In vain." His grace toward me was not in vain. And then he goes on to say, "But I labor more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which is with me." So do you see this concept that I am not talking about works, righteousness? But I'm sorry, verse 11? Therefore, whether I put on my glasses, I will read. Whether it was I or they, so we preach and you believe. And so there's this concept of this grace. Listen, you don't have to pray for God's grace. It's on you. If you're a believer, the grace of God is on you. It operates in you. Now, it's not the grace where, you know, you receive mercy because you were a sinner and you were in trouble and you weren't right with God. We did that moment when we asked Christ to forgive us of our sins. And we came into a relationship with. This grace is the empowering grace of God so that you, what does he say? So that you labor all the more effectively. It's that grace that's in you. And so he's saying, do you understand that this is a gift that God has given? And that's what Matthew 25 was about. I've given you these gifts. What are you going to do with these things? Now, you know, granted, sometimes you find a church or whatever and they're so afraid to let you make a mistake. So there's a lot of, you know, clamping and controlling and things of that nature. And I understand all of that. Everybody's been hurt. If you've not been hurt, just wait. You will be. I mean, you know, glory to God. You know, get over yourself. And the reason why I say that is not make fun of the hurt, but because this verse tells me that there's grace for you. Yeah, he said, listen, I am what I am by the grace of God. Now listen, what that tells me, I'm not a singer. I can't do what you guys did today. That ain't me. I mean, I can, but you good help us. Yeah. Somebody says, what instrument? They listen to my wife, you know, they said, man, your wife is great, blah, blah, blah. I said, yeah. So what do you play? I said, the spoons. And I do. I can play the spoons. Don't receive that grace in vain. Do you understand that every time you and I say, I can't, God does just what Miss Phillips does. God goes, because the grace of God says you can. Now, I didn't say it says you'll do it perfectly, but you can do it. The perfect thing comes as you keep doing it. Amen. So I want to finish with this passage of Scripture. Go to Ephesians chapter 5. I just figure that if Paul, who wrote 2/3 of the New Testament, was so concerned about making sure that his efforts were not ineffective or useless or didn't yield results, I just feel like that we should have that same attitude as we look in Scripture together. And so let's start there. I think what we have here, I wrote this in my notes, you know, the effective outlook that produces fruit and avoids vain results, all right, or no results. Number 10, 1 Corinthians, Ephesians chapter 5, and we'll start in verse 8. Is that where I want to start? Yeah, that's where I want to start. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. Finding out what is pleasing, he says, to the Lord. Yeah, you could mark that verse. That's one of my favorite verses. Finding out what is pleasing to the Lord. Do you see the quest that's involved in that? And have no fellowship with unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of those things that were done by them in secret. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light. For whatever makes manifest is light. Therefore, he says, awaken you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. See then that you walk circumspectly. Doesn't that kind of just roll off the tongue when you say that? Yeah. Walk circumspectly. I mean, feel like I'm in Macbeth when I read that. Not as fools, but as wise. Now, verse 16, what? Redeeming the time. All right? Because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine. You can have a little wine, but don't get drunk with it. Okay? I thought somebody would say amen to that. I didn't. which is dissipation. But be filled with the Spirit. Speaking to one another in hymns and psalms and spiritual songs. Singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Giving thanks always for all things to God in the name of the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Submitting to one another, it says, in the fear of the Lord. I think there's four things here that give us a proper outlook of producing. And not living a life with vain results or no results. Or your efforts being vain. Just doesn't produce anything. Am I talking to the right people? When you try to do something, when you exert your energy, don't you want to see some results because of that? I mean, can you imagine going to work every day and never getting paid? Huh? Can anybody? Because if you do, I need to pray for you. It's just, you know, when you go out and you do something, can you imagine going out to mow your yard and your grass never getting cut? You know, come on, guys, don't y'all know that feeling? I don't know, it's something about being a man. You get out there and you mow and you hedge and you get on. Now that I have a riding lawnmower, come on, somebody. I finally got my wife off of it so I can drive it. But anyhow, you drive that baby around you. Every time you go, and I'm cutting 42 inches at a time. Glory to God. And when, you know, you're all hot and sweaty and you get off, you're covered in dirt, especially now since we hadn't had any rain, and you just stand back and you look. And you go, yeah. Come on, guys. Y'all know what I'm talking about, don't you? I mean, there's something in you that went. I saw, I went, and I conquered. I'm serious. Come on, y'all know what I'm talking about, man. I don't know about you ladies. Maybe I don't know what your example would be because I don't want to give one and then it'd be like, no, we don't think that way. Huh? Huh? I mean, it's something in you. It's kind of like, you know, I just lost 3.5 pounds in sweat. And I stink to high heaven. And every gnat in North Florida is flying around me right now. But look at this yard. Yes! There's something in you that says my efforts were not in vain. And if I do something really nice, then I'm thinking, I'm going to get a kiss from my sweetie because he's going to like this. Verse 10. If you can, I don't know how you do that with your little computer things, but mark it if you have a Bible. Verse 10. First one is finding out what's pleasing to the Lord. Finding out what's pleasing, you know, to the Lord. The word there, it means to allow, to examine, to discern. And the Greek actually means through my efforts in working and in walking with God, what will have lasting effect. What will have lasting effects? Now, man, this can get really personal pretty quick. You know, everybody has an opinion. Of course, let me give my disclaimer here. None of this applies to this group. But usually, everybody has an opinion about what you should do. Come on, pull those toes in just a little bit. Get those toes pulled in. And sometimes they're really great opinions. I mean, they really are great opinions. And you might be able to do some of it. But does that line up with how God has wired you? That's going to allow for lasting effects. It's like I told you. You want me to lead worship? We'd be down to about 5 in a month. I can't do it. It's not. I'm not wired like that. What am I doing if I'm finding out what's pleasing to the Lord? Then the evidence of that is that I'm going to have lasting effects in that area. It implies such a relationship with God where through discernment we see the godness of the results of our efforts. For me, people need to be seeing the goodness of God. They need to see that this word is not a word for information, but for formation. That walking in the kingdom is not an optional for believers. It's what we do. And that nothing is too great of a cost for that. Finding out what is pleasing to the Lord. Now, here's the good news. I may have an opinion. Let me reverse that, all right? I'll pull my toes in. I may have an opinion about what you should do. But if it doesn't jive with your DNA, you just need to smile at me and say, thank you. And just go on about whatever God's called you to do. The truth is that someone would say, Terry, you're an evangelist. I said, I've been told that 100,000 times. I am not an evangelist. Do you see me out there at the football stadium with tens of thousands of people coming in to get your... I don't do that. I don't do that. And what is your gift? I said, if any gifts I got, I love to teach and I love encouraging people to run after what God's called them to do. I'll get on there and I'll run with them. Come on. You got to show me what we're doing because I don't know what that call is on you. I can't discern it. You got to help me. And I learn so much that way from other people. It sharpens my own abilities. I just love that kind of stuff. I love it. Man, it just, glory to God. I almost said something that wasn't supposed to be said in church. But anyhow, verse 15. Let's go to verse 15. Number one, find out what's pleasing to God. Verse 15, it says this. See then that you walk circumspectly. I just love that word. I read it and I thought, I don't have a clue what that means. I had to look it up. You think you know a word, what it means, and you look it up and go, oh boy, did I miss that. That doesn't mean it. It says this in Webster's, and actually, the Greek is different from Webster's. The English meaning means to watchful, discretion, caution, prudent. So you feel this little, I don't want somebody to hurt me. I got to be real cautious here. I got to make sure I don't muck up stuff. I got to be wise. Yeah. But the Greek word means this. The Greek there, and for you, Ricky, it's Strong's 199, 196, and 206, in case you were wondering. It's all lumped together. It goes from, okay, good deal. It means this, most exacting. Be sure that you walk in a way that is most exacting. Then it goes on to say this, to the uttermost. Do you see the difference in the English definition and the Greek definition? Walk in a way that you're walking in your uttermost, most exacting way. Why does it say that? Because if you go back to verse 10 and you have found out what is pleasing to the Lord, guess where all your motives go at that time? you want to go in that direction where you know beyond a shadow of a doubt, this is what God's called me to do. I want it to be most exacting. I want to do it with the uttermost, every vestige of strength and energy. I want to do it to the uttermost. Walking so that when people talk about you, they know immediately who you are and what you do. They have a need, and your life exemplifies that because you're walking in it most exactly to the uttermost, then they call you immediately. People call me and ask me for prayer all the time. And you know why? It's not because of my position up here, what I do every Sunday. It's because of all the testimonies. Hey, I heard this happen. Yes, it did. Really? You guys prayed in that? Yeah, we did. Would you pray for me? Yeah, sure. Sure, we would. It's most exacting. You see, I believe to the uttermost that God still does the same stuff that He did from the beginning, even now. That's why I pray. That's why we don't give up. That's why we keep praying. That's why we keep decree and declare. Are you with me? Is this making sense? Okay, this means yes, and this means please hurry up and shut up. Okay, so. All right. Drop down another verse. What does it say? Number three, redeeming the time. Redeeming the time. It means to rescue from loss. It means what will improve the opportunity. Let me say it again. What will improve this opportunity? In my thinking, you see, since I know what's pleasing to God, I'm going to do it to the uttermost and with exacting precision as much as I understand, then I'm thinking I'm going to redeem this. I'm going to redeem the time I spend in it by asking, what can I do to get the most of the opportunity? Example, we're down in Trinidad. I think a lot about Trinidad. Girl, can you give me another bottle? This is a two-bottle sermon. We were down in Trinidad. I went to Trinidad. I took a team of a bunch of wild teenagers. Thank you, Jesus. And the food was terrible. It was. We're going to do better this next time around. But anyhow, we won 175 people to the Lord. We had 175 commitment cards. Thank you. Through just a week, and you know what we did? We just walked the streets. We had bought Cokes and sodas and walked the streets. Started talking to people, and part of that is because you're Americans, and so they kind of flock. They flock to you. And so we'd get up there, and most of the time somebody had a guitar, and we'd break it out and start singing, and all this kind of stuff. And the crowds come up, and somebody give a testimony, and maybe a quick little word. People get saved left. I mean, they were getting saved left and right. And I'm sitting there going, what in the world is the churches doing down here? This is so easy. Yeah, it's just so easy, And so we had scheduled for one day, Brinson Barker, who's actually in the Philippines right now, Brinson and I, we were brainstorming. I said, man, it'd be great to get into the prisons. And he said, yeah. So we asked our host, He said, well, I've been doing this for 15 years and nobody has ever asked to get into the prisons. I said, well, consider yourself asked. He said, well, I'll have to look into it. So we got down there and he said, I'll let you know. It was like 2-3 days because we were there for almost 10 days. He said, I got the prison. It's open and it's a juvenile prison. He said, what they call young adults and juveniles. So we went in there, and the guards looked at us like we were from Mars. Like, what the heck do you want to come down here with these bunch of hoodlums? We walked in there, and we kind of, it's kind of like, okay, we got this opportunity. What do I do now? So we walked in there, and they're kind of like, coyotes circling us, every now and then looking at us. And we're trying to say, hello, how are you doing? Yeah, we're trying to be sweet. you know. And so I'm serious. They would kind of just walk around us. And if we went to them, they'd just kind of make the circle wider, you know. And I'm sitting there going, what are we going to do? How do we engage these guys? And then Brinson Barker, crazy Brinson, he is an absolute wild man. Now, remember what I said. What can I do to make the most of this opportunity? Well, they had these chairs, not chairs, but picnic, steel picnic tables that, fortunately for us, they were anchored into the cement. So Brinson hops on top of the table and starts going. And this is real spiritual, so I don't want you to miss this. He starts going. And I'm going, well, that's a new spiritual gift. I've never seen that one, you know. And so when he did that, as God is my witness, they all stopped and walked toward the table. And then he said, guys, we're here today for one reason and one reason only. And for the next 5 minutes, he shared the gospel. He said, we've come all the way from America. We're from all these different states. My name is Brinson Barker, and we're here to tell you that God loves you. And he shared a 5 minute presentation of the gospel. And as God is my witness, everyone in that room received Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. Thank you. Redeeming the time. Now, I would have never guessed that going, you know, because I was looking at him like, you know, I don't know this man. I don't know him. And somehow he got in with our group. And how will you spend your faith in those situations that look indifferent? How will you spend your faith in those situations where I'm telling you this whole thing, because I was starting to think this is a waste of time. But Brinson was going, what can I do to invest in this opportunity? And yes, Brinson, if you listen to this, I'm bragging on you. All right, let's go back over real quick. Find out what's pleasing to the Lord. Walk circumspectly. In other words, with intentionality and exactness. To the uttermost. Redeem the time. How can I invest in this opportunity? And then last of all, which is all of these are no in particular order. It's not 1, 2, 3, 4 in importance. It's actually 1, 1, 1, 1. But the last one is be filled with the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. That's what he says. He says, listen. He goes on, he says, listen. After you're redeeming the time, he said, don't be unwise. You know? But understand what the will of the Lord is. See, I was sitting there in that prison trying to figure out how we're going to do this. And Brinson had a simple understanding. We're here to preach the gospel. And so he said, I'm going to get these bozos' attention even if I have to act like a monkey on a picnic table. And then he said, I think I'll act like a monkey on a picnic table. And it worked. Be filled with the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. Present, active, indicative. You're being filled, and being filled, and being filled, and being filled. Never stops. Being filled, being filled, being filled, being filled. It intensifies when you say, Lord, fill me with your Spirit. Oh, yeah. Fill, fill, fill. You remember the Toronto blessing? I mean, I don't know how many got to go there, but I went there for 4 or 5 days. And they would go along, instead of saying, just bless this person, they just go along and say, feel, 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 feel. And it's like cordwood. Feel, feel, feel. They understood something. You got to be filled with the Spirit. And the reason why it's continuing, as you all know, is you leak. Yeah, you just leak. And so you got to have a continuous filling of the Spirit. He says here, find out what's pleasing to God, walk circumspectly, redeem the time, and be filled with the Spirit. I'm telling you, this is the ingredients from Paul's heart to the Ephesians and to us that will allow us that will allow our efforts not to be in vain. That we'll see results with what we put our hands to. Is faithfulness required? Absolutely. Is patience required? Absolutely. Is faith required? You know, absolutely. But let's not spend our lives on things that don't produce results. Now, let me give you some closing remarks. My disclaimer is I'm not being mean here. Everybody believes me but Earl, but that's okay. I'm really not being mean here. But it may require of you, number one, you've got to lose some friends. So I thank you for those that shook your head because, I mean, this is where the rubber meets the road. I need to be careful here. I really need to be careful. Some people are leeches, and they will suck the life out of you. And the best thing you can do for them is to push them back at arm length. Give them the advice of, I will gladly walk with you when you get serious. when you get serious. What does that mean? Stop crying all the time. Stop belly aching. And start having some faith about what God's doing in your heart and in your life. And even Paul said in a couple of cases, he said, hey, disassociate from them. But he did say, not permanently. But when they begin to allow that thing of grace God to work on them, he said, then welcome them back into the fold. Be friends with them. Or be closer friends with them. So you may have to adjust your relationships, okay? Number two, you're going to need to ask for an increase in your faith because what he's going to put you in is going to stretch you. It will stretch you. When you start asking yourself, am I having results? Is my life having results? One of the reasons why is you're hooked up with somebody that's not allowing you to have results. So if you disassociate, still love, but then you hook up with somebody that's having results, then you should be able to say, am I starting to have? You want to be wise? Hang out with a wise person. You want to be effective? Hang out with somebody that's effective. You want to be stupid? Hang out with stupid people. It works every time. All right? So you may have to change some relationships. You're definitely going to have to ask God to increase your capacity for faith. The disciples said that. You remember when Jesus said, how many times should we forgive somebody? Twice? No. 7 times 70 every day. And what was the very next thing they said? Increase our faith. Increase our faith. You know, listen, if that's true about personal relationships, how much it is when you're in that discovery place of where you're looking at all these promises and you're going, hey, I need some faith. I need this thing to grow and to increase. And then last of all, get honest with yourself. Just ask yourself, hey, how did it go? What was the results? Am I just vegging on the couch with the remote control, or am I really seeing some results going on here? You know, ask yourself. And the Holy Spirit, I mean, he's not going to beat you in the head with, you know, a stick. He's going to be gentle. He's going to say, you did good here, and you missed some opportunities here. I mean, listen, I've got a group of guys that come over every Wednesday, Friday night at 7:30 now. And there's four or five of us. I can't remember how many of them. And most of them are younger. One of them is almost young. But we were talking about the word of God, and we're talking about formation, because I'm all about formation, not information. And I'm always asking them after we look into the scripture. Our topic is the Word of God. The next topic is prayer. And so maybe next week we'll finish up with the Word of God. But I always stop at the end of pretty much every little conversation we have. I always ask them, what does that look like in your life? We've just talked about this verse. What does that? Psalms 119, 105. Thy word is a light unto my path. And something else about your feet. I always get that verse. And a lamp unto my feet. And so I looked at him and I said, what does that look like in your life? And most of the time they kind of... And I would say, listen, I don't have a set answer here. I'm just wanting to know what's going on in your heart. What does it look like in your life? And you know, we've had a couple of meetings, and finally realizing that I don't have a stick underneath the table, I'm going to beat them if it's the wrong answer. You know, and it's good. So you need to, last of all, you need to ask yourself, how am I doing? So how are we doing? How are you doing? Do you see yourself as someone that's gaining ground, exacting, uttermost? Or do you see yourself as wishy-washy, slow motion, hadn't got a clue what's going on? All right, any comments or questions before I close up? Where are you? Is your life producing chips? Are your decisions making an impact in advancing the kingdom of God on the face of the earth today? Are your prayers being answered? Yes, you may have to contend for some prayer answers, but that's okay. Are they being answered? Is there a richness to your lifestyle? Do you have that I just conquered mowing the grass feeling in your life very often? Or God forbid, do you look at other people's lives and you go, God, I wish I was like them? I realize sometimes that's a compliment. But the truth is, he wants us to be like Jesus. Okay, let's stand. Are you guys doing okay? Anybody want to throw tomatoes at me or anything? Rotten cabbage or anything? Okay, saving it for Cassidy. Bring it on. See, that's what I'm talking about right there. Bring it on! Yes, great sermon ending right there. Glory to God. Grab the hand of someone next to you. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord. I guess in some ways what I've been hitting around the bush is Paul's version of what it means to live an abundant life. Jesus promised abundant life, and I'm just comparing that with Paul. And for Paul, that means my choices and my efforts matter in the kingdom of God. And he gets the greatest thrill out of seeing others rise to their potential because of the power of the grace of God that works in him and the power of the gospel message. So, Lord, we come before you today with grateful hearts. I did my best, Lord, to communicate this. I pray it came across in an encouraging way, Lord, a way that perhaps would stretch us. And Lord, if there are some adjustments that we need to make, I ask for your grace to well up in our hearts and allow us to make those adjustments in the days ahead, and maybe even starting this week. I pray that we'll do it with mercy and with loving attitude and heart. But God, if there be anything in us or around us that in any way messes up with that Matthew 6:33 verse, seek first the kingdom of God and all these things will be added unto you. Anything that gets in the way of that seeking first, I just pray, God, that you would help us to allow the pruning of your Spirit to come and cut that away from our lives. Because there's nothing, in my opinion, that is more exasperating than to expend your energy and effort and time and money and not see results. And so, God, we just thank you that we stand on biblical grounds because we see in your word you expect results. But not only do you expect it, but you empower us to do it. And we just thank you for that. And we thank you for new discoveries of your grace this week that bring new results, not only in our lives, but through our lives, for the kingdom's sake. And we love you and we bless you in Jesus' name. Can you say amen?
Amen.
Amen. We'll hug somebody. 6 o'clock tonight, our own Cassidy will be sharing. So come back, please.